Joyful faces, I trust. I've entitled what I want to share with you this morning, What Does It Look Like? Now that might seem a strange subject, but when Paul invited me to share this Sunday, of course, being not a regular Sunday preacher as I used to be, used to always speak twice a day at least, in my earlier years, I have lots of time to think about what to say. And of course, if you have lots of time what to think, you can build upon it. And by the time you've finished, you've probably got about 15 pages of notes. So as you can see, I haven't brought those notes with me because I realise that time is very short. So I obviously want to get to the heart of the message. But what do I mean when I say, what does it look like? And I would add into that, what does the Christian life look like? Now, I know we can say what we believe the Christian life is all about. I think it's easier to believe than it is to live out. Because to live out, you've got to live out it in your own personal circumstances around your life and around the difficulties that you may be facing at this time. And so, of course, I immediately went into the book of 2 Corinthians. And I've been spending some weeks looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I realised when the notice came out last weekend that Paul's actually dealt with this last Sunday night. So you may be, if you were here, fully informed of the subject of what it looks like to be a Christian. I don't know if you have had this experience, and I'm sure many of you have met a man or a woman, and you think there's something really different about them. Very special. I met a man only a couple of weeks ago, and it's great, isn't it, to meet people who actually put you right back on course in fellowship with God. Not that you're off course, but you realize that there are people who are so full of God that you could sit and listen to them for hours. Now, that may not be true of every preacher. It may not even be true of me. I don't know. But I listened to this man. I was at a half night of prayer. Now, I always assume that half nights of prayer mean you get down and pray. But this young Zimbabwean, born in Glasgow, so I assume his parents must have been living in Glasgow when he was born, is pioneering a mission called the Turning, and the whole area of East Sussex has joined this mission, and about 160 churches. In fact, David Lockwood, who is the pastor of the church that I am presently attending, he was a... Well, I actually dedicated him in Eltham when he was born, so shows you how long ago that is. He married my niece. But he's very keen to that East Sussex should receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, see people out on the streets sharing. And if he's out there, his name is Yinka, I would not be surprised if many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because he radiates God. Now, how you explain that, I don't know. But there's something about him. You know, sometimes you meet a person, and I think God leads you to a place where you meet someone and you think, that man has had an amazing encounter with Jesus Christ. I might have told this story before, but I met a man up in London whose name was Daryl Tunninley. And he told his story. And I think it's wonderful to tell our stories. We've all got a story. We all begin somewhere. And he began his life of crime at 10, stealing car badges. He moved up to stealing cars. And eventually he became a very successful drug dealer, making, I think, as a young or older teenager, about $1,000 a week at 17, 18. And then he went into bank robbery, and unfortunately he came to an end. He got caught out, and he was put in prison. And in prison, he decided that he would be the worst prisoner that anybody had ever had in their prison. You'd call him a hard man. And so everybody was scared of him. He was the gang leader, and no one dared mess with him. Until one day, another prisoner invited him to an alpha course, at which he told him if he didn't get out of the room quickly, he'd put his nose from one end to the other. But this young man in prison came back and just invited him again. And this impacted Darryl, and he decided he would go. And there he met two elderly nuns. And he didn't believe that you could actually be a Christian at that age. But what impacted him was the life of these two elderly ladies. Everything that he threw at them, every vile thing, difficult thing, problematical thing, they just seemed to absorb in their tremendous love for Jesus. And by the end of the time he had spent with them, he was prepared to come and kneel down and receive Jesus Christ into his life. He went back to his cell and he went to sleep. In the morning, when he got up, everything was different. He couldn't smoke. He couldn't even bear to put a cigarette to his lips. He then turned to his cannabis, which he was smoking. He couldn't do that. And in fact, it just made him feel bad. And so he threw it all out the prison cell window, much to the happiness of people walking down below. And he was completely in a spin, a mess. And he said, I went to wash my face. And he said, when I looked in the mirror, I didn't recognize the person I was looking at. He said, it was transformed. And he said, as he looked, he said, I began to feel something just come right through down my body, making me completely clean and pure. That man was transformed overnight because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, where do I take that? Well, I'm going to go back into the second book of Corinthians. Because, and I've only got, I don't know, hour and a half? I don't know how long I've got. I've got a half an hour, have I? I've got a half an hour. I've wasted 10 minutes already. Paul writes into this, in this book of Corinthians, you know, if tonight I start in chapter 4, verse 7, I will talk about treasure. So I want to talk about the treasure this morning. And then we can look at what the treasure results in and where we have this treasure later on if you come to the evening time. But this treasure is an encounter with Jesus Christ. In the first few verses, it talks about this. For instance, it says, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Christine was praying earlier that we sing with our hearts. I know we sing with our voices, but we sing what's in our hearts. And Jesus reminds us, doesn't he, that it's in the heart that everything is sourced. Out of the heart comes all the things that Jesus said comes. But out of our hearts comes Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is living in our hearts. So Paul says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then he goes into some story that we read in the book of Exodus. Now, if we had time, we could read this story. It's a fascinating story of a man rejected, you would say, by his parents when he was 3 months old. In fact, the book of Hebrews says this: by faith, when Moses was 3 months old, his parents put him in the river. Now, we know, if you know something about the history of this time, the children of Israel, the people of God, were in captivity, and they were growing, and they were being blessed. And Pharaoh didn't like it, so he commanded that every boy child should be killed at birth. That was amazing persecution going on. You imagine it. Today, if there was an edict that every male child should be killed, I wonder what we would do with it. But his parents, because he was a beautiful child, they decided to put him in an ark, as you know, and put him on the river to see what God would do. I think it's a wonderful picture of giving our children to God. Because we know that his sister Miriam was looking, and his mother Jochebed was waiting to look after that boy as soon as God had worked out his plan, which was that Pharaoh's daughter, who came down to the river to wash, would see the baby, have compassion on it, and she would take it back home. And Miriam was there, saying, "Excuse me, but would you like a Hebrew lady to look after this baby for you?" And, of course, it all worked out wonderfully. So this Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. And, of course, the situation got worse and worse and worse. And in the end, Moses, we know, decided he'd take things into his own hands and solve the problem. And saw two people fighting, and because he intervened, he killed one of them to Egyptians, and thought he'd got away with it. But of course, someone spotted him, and in the end, he had to flee for his life. 40 years he was in the wilderness. Of course, he got married to Jethro's daughter and had two children. And one day, he saw a bush that wasn't burning, that wasn't being consumed. You'd have these flash fires, you know, in these hot, deserty times. You know, suddenly a fire will burst out. We read them in Australia, don't we? And they just sweep through and burn everything. But here, this bush burned and wasn't consumed. And he looked and he looked and he got nearer and looked. And as he got nearer, God said to him, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." And so his life began as a leader of God's people. And there came a time when God wanted to reveal to him that he wanted him to know his presence. His presence. And took him up a mountain, Mount Sinai, and made some stones and showed him the tabernacle, etc. And he began to learn what it was like to be in the presence of God. Now, if there's one goal in my life, above everything else, I want to know the presence of God. The presence of God. I don't want to believe about it. I don't want to read about it. I want to know it. Because it's the presence of God that transforms the life into the nature and disposition of God. That's the treasure. Now, I know it's in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, Moses is up the mountain. Joshua, his servant, is up there too. So keep it in mind that this is not an exclusive club. You can know the presence of God like this. Right? In Exodus chapter 33, there's an outstanding statement. Now, Moses had received the instructions for what was called the tabernacle, where God was going to dwell. He says in chapter 25, I want to come and live with you. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you know God is saying that to you this morning? He says, I want to come and live with you. Now, I know... It all works itself out wonderfully if we go from the old into the new, because we know that Jesus, when John reveals Jesus, he says this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. You know that Jesus was the revelation of God in human form. He was the Son of God. He was the Savior of the world. But he came to reveal himself. And so here's Moses. He's up the mountain. God's shown in everything. And then there's this crisis. There's always a crisis. Why does there have to be crisis in our lives? Anybody in a crisis? Why are we in a crisis? Moses is up the mountain. He's gone up for 40 days. And the people, they don't know what's become of him. Where is this Moses? That he's obviously gone missing. We need something to worship. So Aaron, his brother, who was supposed to be a bit more common sense than that, than he was, said, all right, take off your earrings off your ears from your, you know, everybody, your sons and daughters, and I'll make a calf. And we can all worship that. Why he did that, I do not know. We only know that that's what he did. And of course, God saw it. He was distressed. He said, I'll destroy you all. And Moses, don't do that, please. Don't do that. You know, what will people say if you destroy us? And these two stones that God had made and written his law on, Moses came down and smashed them, and all this sort of business went on. And so the plague, people died, and it was an awful time. And then Moses, it says in chapter 33, verse 7, took his tent and pitched it outside the camp and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. He got some revelation of what God wanted. He wanted to meet with him. And this is outstanding. So the Lord, in verse 11, spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would not return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Isn't that wonderful? Does God speak to you face to face? Oh, Lord, speak to us. You know, when you read the Bible, you know we have these natural senses. You know, well, most of us have got hearing. We get a bit old, it gets a bit dull. Seeing. Friend I live with in my house, she's got macular degeneration. I'm a blob to her. It's amazing, isn't it? A blob, because she can't see me. My mother's living with me. She can't hear me. You know, the terrible disadvantage. But you know, we've got spiritual hearing. We can hear God. We can see God with our spiritual eyes. But what we want to do is we want people to see God in us. I want people to see God in me. I want people to sit down with me in my home, and I want them to know that God is living on the inside of me. And that has got to be the outworking of our lives. And Moses asked God the question, because God says, I'm going to send you, I'm going to lead you. And he says, well, don't lead me unless you go with us. And God said this in verse 14. He says, my presence will go with you. You know, I want to reveal to you this morning that you can leave this room with the presence of God. The presence of God. And it tells us what this presence is. Right, in verse 34, in chapter 34, he says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, in verse 5, and proclaimed the Lord, the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and sin, by no means clearing the guilt, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and so on. And he revealed himself, his splendor, his glory. Interesting word, glory, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul would have revealed last week, you don't have tapes of Sunday night, so I wasn't able to listen. When he talks about this glory, he's talking about the manifested presence of God. You know, we can say glory. If you go to Greece and you're in a meeting, you keep on hearing them saying, doxa, doxa, you know, glory, glory to God, glory, glory, glory. You know, it means praise you, worship you, love you, magnify you, exalt your name. Glory. I remember shouting glory one meeting in my early seeking days for God, and it was down in Exeter, and I just shouted glory. It was an hour before people stopped shouting. I don't know what was happening, but something happened. But this glory is all God's goodness, all God's mercy, all God's splendor. And he says that if this glory that Moses saw was glory, was glorious, if this ministry, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? And I think, well, look, Moses, come on, reveal the secret to me. What was it that you had? Because I want to know it and I want it myself. I want this glory, this presence, this revelation of God. And notice he says it's written on our hearts and we're like letters. You know, it's lovely, isn't it? You know, there are some people that have the ability to open up people's lives. J. John is a remarkable character. He's an evangelist, you know, for the, you know, sometimes the things he says, you think, strange thing to say. But anyway, he's just somehow, he can get alongside a person and they can unfold their whole hearts and give their lives to Jesus. He tells a story of going to a conference somewhere and he decided that on his way there he'd at least share the gospel with two or three people, you know. So, and he was up in London somewhere and he saw this man cleaning shoes. So he said, I'll have a conversation with this man. So he looked at his shoes and they were perfectly clean. But he said, never mind. He said, so he sat up on his seat and he said, a shoe shine, please. So the guy got down. He said, tell me a story. And he said, I've never had anybody ask me that before. And shared his story. And at the end of his story, they prayed together and the man received the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. Show me your glory. What is it that makes people want to have what I have? What is it? Well, we know, of course, that God promises to come and live in us. I was listening to these disciples in John 14. Jesus is going away, as you know. They don't know that, really, at the time. They don't believe it anyway, that he's going to the cross in a couple of days' time. And Philip says to him in verse 8, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now, that's a question that he's asking his disciples. Do you believe? Can I ask you the question? I ask myself the question. Do I believe that God was in Jesus as he walked the earth? Yeah? We agree that, don't we? But they didn't see it. Now, we know, coming back to 2 Corinthians, the reason why, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the reason why they didn't see it is because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel, glorious, the presence of God, should shine unto them. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Then later on, as he goes down through this conversation, he says this, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So this, a wonderful relationship of Father and Son and Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in Corinthians, is going to embrace me and you. Show me your glory, is what Moses asked. Show me. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will declare my goodness, my mercy, my graciousness. You see, God wants to bless us. He wants to have a fellow, relationship with us. He's done everything to deal with our problems and our difficulties and our sins. It's finished. I think sometimes we see God as a God who wants to keep us in check, to, you know, make sure we don't go wrong. But you know, God is a wonderful person. Just wants to love and to love and to love and to love and to love. And how's he going to do that? In Exodus chapter 33, God says this to Moses. He said, I'll show you my glory, but you can't see my face and live. And so he takes Moses and puts him where? In the cleft of the rock. Do you know what the rock is? It's Christ, Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The rock is Christ. A place of safety. If you're in that, you're safe. And he says, I'll put you in the rock, and then as I pass by, I will lift my hand and I will show you my back parts. Such is the glory and majesty of God that even a little glimpse of the back end, if you like, as he passes by, will transform a life. Moses came down the mountain and his face shone. Of course, it was very distressing for the people looking at him. Oh, Moses, look, please put something on your face, because we can't bear to look at the glory that's written upon your face. And so he put a veil on his face. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that that veil is still there. But one final thing before I finish. In verse 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We can now look in his face. If Moses could talk to God face to face, that means I can. Now, I know that we need to have some time for that. I'm sure we all believe that that's what we should do. But you know, if we were to do that first, before we worried about the problems, we may not have to worry about the problems. If we were to do that first, before we resolve the issues, there may not be issues to solve. Because when it's God's time, it all works out. And sometimes we have to not be a Moses and try and do it ourselves, because all that Moses proved was he had to wait 40 years before he can get on and do the job that God wanted him to do. Interesting, isn't it, that the children of Israel could have been in the promised land in 3 days, except it took them 40 years. Why? Because they were pain to God, weren't they? You know, they were always doing their own thing. I think what I've learned, it's much better not to do our own thing, but let God do his thing in us. What does it look like, the Christian life? It looks like that in our encounter with God, we get changed into the same image that we look at. Stephen, who says a lot about this man Moses, is interested to see his history there as he was sharing with the Pharisees of his day. You know, he really riled them so much that in the end they stoned him to death. But this is what it says of his testimony. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And do you know why they did that? Because being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw Jesus, saw the glory of God. His face just shone with a revelation of God. Now, I want that treasure in my earthen vessel. Do you? I'd like to say this, I'd like more of it. Because I believe that every one of us in this room has received. Because God is such a wonderful giver. But receive more this morning of this treasure. And then tonight, if you come, we can see how we can live in these earthen vessels with this treasure. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the revealer of yourself. And when you reveal yourself, you reveal who you really are. You're not a God with a stick beating us into submission. You, because you've lived in a human being, Lord, you know exactly what it's like to live in a home, to live with difficulties, to live with pressures, to live amongst the unsaved, to live with opposition. You know, Lord. And so you know our lives. You know how we are doing, what we're saying, how we feel, what we think. And all we can see from your love, Lord, is that you just want to be with us and live in our hearts And thank you through the Lord Jesus Christ, you've accomplished that. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that we can just go on receiving of you and becoming more like you, so that we might have that testimony that we others have said, that they shine with the glory of God in their faces. Amen.